Before I start, do you remember last week? So how's your attitude been? Have you been challenged with, have you changed your attitude? Last week we went out into the cafe and quite a few of us were saying, how's your attitude? Change your attitude, and kind of joking around but serious at the same time. So you may not have changed your husband or your wife, but hopefully you've changed your attitude. You may not have changed your job. Hopefully you don't change your church, but you can change your attitude. You can't change your kids you have, but you can change your attitude to them. You can't change so much of your circumstances. Isn't that true? But we're challenged in our attitude. I want to read to you the Word of God, and I'm going to suggest you listen to God's word from 1 Peter chapter 4. And he writes, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, that's terrible. No. You are blessed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of God. I want to tell you three stories or three little facts or three things. The first story is the story behind this letter that the disciple Peter wrote to an ancient church around about, I think, AD 60. Christians had been driven away from their homes, scattered across many countries, mainly due to Roman persecution. The Romans were ruling their land, and they were pretty brutal in the way they did it. Nero, the Roman emperor, he decided that he was a god, and so all the Christians had to acknowledge him as Lord, and of course they refused to do so, and so they were persecuted and put in jail and even killed for being Christians. That's story number one, the story behind this letter. Story number two is about a friend of mine who lives in Myanmar. His name is Nompi. He's a pastor, and he was locked out of his church for 3 years by the local authorities because he refused to give a donation to the Buddhist temple. What would you do? Would you just give the donation and be done with it? Or would you resist and refuse and get locked out of your church building and threatened with jail threatened with arrest. The third story is about Henry of Wainui Omata, who lost his wife of 55 years to cancer and who is struggling to come to terms with living on his own. When you read about fiery ordeals, what do you think of? What story of those three stories that I've just said do you identify with? Do you identify with being threatened with being thrown into jail because you're refusing to give a donation to the local Buddhist or any other kind of a religion? Do you identify with that? Not really, kind of. Anyone been through that kind of situation? Not really. What about do you identifying with having to call the Prime Minister Lord and Saviour and being thrown into jail because he refused to do it? Chris Hipkins gone wild. Doesn't really relate for us, does it? What about the losing a loved one and struggling to live alone? He's kind of more identify with that. It's interesting, isn't it, how when we read in the Bible of a situation, sometimes it's hard to identify with it on the level that the early Christians were going through, being thrown into jail and being killed and put to the sword. But it is true that globally, across around the world today, many, many Christians are undergoing severe persecution in places like, well, never mind where, I suppose I shouldn't pick out any one country above the others, but there are churches that have been blown up, Christians that have been burned to death as their church buildings are set alight and they are trapped inside. And there's tremendous fiery trials, fiery ordeals going on. But for most of us, perhaps our fiery trials are having to live with a grumpy spouse, or having to deal with rebellious kids, or similar things. I want to suggest that just because the trials that we face may be small compared with what they were facing in Peter's day, doesn't mean that they're not very real, does it? Already this morning I've spoken to one person who's going through really, really challenging trials. And that was just coming into church, the first person I bumped into. And I wonder if you're going through trials and what this passage can mean for you. Have you ever had your faith tested by circumstances that are beyond your control? Have you? Your faith really tested? You're very vocal this morning. How many, would say their faith's been tested by trials beyond their control? It's been a real challenge to their faith. And they've had to press on and press through and trust God and not always able to see what's going on or understand what's going on. Well, I've found four things in this passage which really speak to me when it comes to going through what they're calling fiery ordeals, challenging troubles and trials. The first is this, that when we go through stuff that's challenging at trial, they identify us with Christ's suffering. He says in verse 13, rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. And so he's saying we can have two reactions to tough times, to trials. The first is surprise. He says, don't be surprised. Don't if things are happening, don't sort of be saying, well, this shouldn't be happening to me. I'm a Christian. I never signed up for this. You know, I thought being a Christian was going to be a smooth ride. I'm going to be blessed and be victorious. And doesn't the Bible say that? And so how come this is happening? Something's gone wrong. No, he says, don't be surprised when it happens. But rejoice. Rejoice. Because Jesus suffered. And when we suffer trials, he's saying, and our faith is tested because we are Christians, especially because we are Christians, we share in the sufferings of Jesus. That's really a bit difficult to understand what it really means to share in the sufferings of Jesus. I guess I think maybe think of it this way: if a woman, if any of you who are female, came to me and after having a miscarriage, if you're married, and came to me and told me about it, and I said, look, I know how you feel. I'd be on really dangerous ground, right? I mean, very dangerous. But if that person spoke to another woman who'd also had a miscarriage, that one could easily say, hey, I do know how you feel. You know, And they might sit down and talk and share and encourage one another, right? And I think in a similar way, when we suffer a trial, maybe unjustly, we remember Christ suffered unjustly. He was accused. He was lied about. He had a mock trial set up for him, and he suffered that injustice. And we share in his suffering. The Bible says in Isaiah, that the book of Isaiah, that Jesus was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Doesn't mean that he never smiled or never had a joyful time, but it just means that he faced in his life and in the as he said his mind and heart and focus on the cross ahead of him, that he was a man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief. When we're despised, when we're rejected, when we face sorrows, in a small but significant way, we share in the sufferings of Christ. We identify with him. And Peter's writing, that is a privilege. I'm not so sure if we see it that way. It's easy to say it that way, but when we go through something, I'm not sure if we're really tapping our neighbor on the shoulder and saying, hey, by the way, I'm going through a trial, but I'm so rejoicing because I'm sharing in the suffering of Jesus. I'm identifying with that. But that's what he's saying. So how about it? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Challenge to rethink our attitude to trials. Fiery trials, difficult times, sorrows, challenges that we go through. That in many ways we can say, Jesus suffered. I'm suffering. And I identify with Jesus. The second thing that challenges me, that speaks to me in this passage, are this, that fiery ordeals, because I'm using the word fiery ordeals, by the way, that's the NIV translation of the words in verse 12. But they're part of God's sorting out program. And I want to explain that. Verse 17, let me read it to you again. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So what Peter seems to be saying is this. He's saying, look, we're in a time, we're in a season of God's judgment. Now, I'm not too sure if this just is saying basically from the cross to the return of Christ is one long season of judgment, or if he's saying to these particular people that for you at this time you're in a season, because in chapter 5 he kind of seems to suggest it's going to end at some point. And he may be saying it'll end, you know, next month, that, you know, it's going to last a few weeks, or if he's saying it'll end at the end of the era when Christ returns. But either way, he's saying it's a time of judgment, of sorting out. And he's saying, man, if we Christians are being sorted out, I hate to think what the judgment's going to be like for unbelievers. If God is concerned enough for us to judge us and sort us out, it's going to be a pretty hot day for those who are unbelievers. I wouldn't like to be in that camp. It's just what he's saying. And he says, when he speaks of judgment, it's a word that can mean to distinguish between things or to separate things. Jesus once told a story you might know about, separating the sheep from the goats. And I'm not going to tell the story, but that's the idea of judgment in that story Jesus told. That the sheep come out okay, the goats are not, you know. And so there's a separating out, a sorting out. And that's the sense of this word. It's time for judgment to begin with God's household. God is interested, because he loves us, he wants to sort us out and to separate us from the things that are sin, sure, and to separate out those who follow Jesus, regardless of how tough the going gets, from those who only follow as long as the going's easy. It's a separating, a sorting, a sifting, a judging. Do you follow Christ? Do I follow Christ only as long as the going's easy? Or will we follow come what may? No turning back, no turning back. No, that's the point he's making. The stuff we go through, there's a purpose in it. It's easier to say, but it's hard to go through it. But there's a purpose in the suffering. And, you know, it might seem bad that tough times come. You know, shouldn't we be saying, well, God, could you just make it smooth for us? There'd be so many more of us here, wouldn't there? But what kind of people would those really be Christ followers, who lay down their lives, who found that what the Bible says, that we're to lose our life for the sake of the gospel? Would the church be full of those who are willing to go and be and suffer and live and die and be persecuted for him? Or would we be a bunch of wishy-washies who you know, just, Jesus, I'll follow you as long as it's comfortable, my bills are paid, and, you know, my bed is made? And think about it. Because God wants to sort us, to sift us, and to prove us, and test our faith and see that it's strengthened. And I wonder, let me ask you a question. How are you handling your seasons of testing, of judgment, of sorting and sifting? Are you handling it with pure joy? James, and the brother of Jesus, wrote this in his letter to the Christians. James chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces something. Produces perseverance, and perseverance has it finishes its work so that in you, so you can be mature and complete and strong and steadfast." So how are you handling your seasons of testing, of judgment? With pure joy? Are you happy to see your faith strengthened? Or are you a bit nervous about it? Have you got offended at God? Or offended at others? And run away to lick your wounds? Or have you decided you're going to man up, as they say, or woman up? That doesn't really work, does it? Man up. And thank God for the mountains and for the valleys, because he's sorting and sifting and proving your faith. The third thing I see in this passage is an exhortation. Don't suffer because of your own stupid, sinful life. Dumb mistakes, which we all make. Any here want to join me in the company of having done some dumb things in your life, some wrong things, and made some wrong choices? Yes. There's a lovely, I'm just going to, in a moment, show you a video clip. But in 1992, there's just a lovely illustration of something. The British athlete Derek Redmond was set for the race of his life, running the 400 metres semi-final at the Barcelona Olympics. Some of us remember that. And early in the race, his dreams were shattered when he felt his hamstring go, and he began to hobble around the rest of the track. And I just want to show you the video of that incident. Go and embrace his son, and then carry him and walk with him to the finish line. It's so like a parable of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us when we fall. And it's so easy for us to look at those who do wrong, who make mistakes, whose marriages fail, whatever it might be in their life, and we say, well, that shouldn't happen, and we go tut tut, and we and it, yes, it's wrong, and people fail and they sin. But there's a story in the Bible about the prodigal son that reminds us of a father who stands with arms waiting to receive wayward sons and daughters. So just remember, yeah, we make mistakes, but God forgives. And when we make mistakes, we are to repent and say sorry and take steps to put right the things that we've done wrong and carry on, knowing that the Father sees our tears and the Father forgives and loves and will walk with us and carry us right through to the finish line. That's a wonderful message. Confess sincerely with godly sorrow. That's a good advice. And then carry on living for Jesus. The fourth thing that this passage tells us, that we can invite God's glorious Spirit to rest upon us, so we can rest in that knowledge. He says in verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ. In other words, if just being a Christian means you live differently, and as a consequence, there are some tough times. If that's the case, you're blessed not only because God's judging, God's sorting out, and he's finding those who will stick with him come what may, not only because of that, but because you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You're blessed because God's Holy Spirit is there to fill you and empower you and guide you and motivate you, energize you, that you might carry on living for Him. Knowing that we will suffer trials and tests that prove our faith, it would be easy to become kind of a little bit resigned, a little bit defeatist. You know, how are you today, sister? And sister, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. My husband's a big disappointment. And the kids are a constant worry, but I know it's my lot in life to endure. So I'm suffering for Jesus. That's not the message of the Bible. That's not facing a fiery ordeal. It's just rampant self-pity. And when trials come, we are to rejoice, and it might not be the bubbly kind of hallelujah, but a sincere thank you kind of a rejoicing. It's thank you, God, for this trial, which is inviting me to trust you deeper than I ever have trusted you before. It's that kind of response. And we respond that way because the Spirit of God is with us and in us and working through us. We've been given spiritual weapons. We're not living a defeated life. Sometimes when we talk about trials, I'm anxious that we talk about trials so much, and you know, it's good that we do, it's right that we do, but we might think that the Christian life is just one big trial, you know, and we're just gonna, our last gasping breath, we're reaching out for eternity. It's there somewhere, and I'm just gasping through life. No, it's not. We don't have that kind of a picture. We've got the weapons of prayer and of faith and of praise, and we have the indwelling Spirit, and we can shine for Jesus in everyday living and walk in the authority that He gives. And when trials challenge and test our faith, we can rejoice in the midst of it. And again, I say it's not necessarily the bubbly kind of rejoicing. For some of us it will be. And others it'll be that quiet, confident faith and trust. Knowing that we participate in Christ's suffering. Knowing that judgment is being expressed, that sorting out. And we're glad because we want to be found in the company of the righteous, the company of those who will carry on to the end and not give up and fall away. Two of Jesus' disciples were put in prison for talking about Jesus, preaching about Jesus and healing people in His name. And instead of being down in the dumps, they sang through their favorite Christian songs. Peter and John in jail. You know that story, I'm sure you do. And they chose to rejoice and be filled with the Spirit. I wonder how they started. If they were a little bit down the dumps till one of them said, hey, hang on a minute. You know, we have the Spirit. I don't know how it worked out. But they sang their way through their trial. It's interesting. Personally, I've had some health issues lately, and it's been interesting challenge for me. Even as I prepared this message, a week ago I said to Anthea, I better start praising God for all of this stuff, hadn't I, because I'm going to be preaching on it. And it's a challenge, isn't it, to live what we believe. So let me say now, hallelujah. Praise God. I'm rejoicing in my, even my voice has been croaky, and I'm thankful that, yeah, I just every day I want to sing and thank God and say, I'd really like my voice back, please. But even in a croaky voice, I will praise you. So never belittle the trials others go through, and you know, when we when they share about their trials and we pray with them a biblical prayer that encourages them to trust and rejoice, you help them to rediscover their joy. That's a good ministry, by just sitting and listening. And I remember, I don't know why it's in my mind, but it just is. When I was a teenager, was about 19, 20, I think, in varsity, and we were out in the middle of the Canterbury Plains, I think, somewhere near Alexandra, and in pitch black in the middle of the night with a group of about six of us, volunteers for open air campaigners. We were pulling a caravan in a ute, and we had a flat tire, and there was in the middle of the, we didn't have a torch, it was pitch black, and we got out of the car and there was sort of mumblings, and there was the tire, and suddenly someone said, "Well, praise the Lord." And this was mostly folk there had not been through the charismatic move yet. And the idea of praising God in a time like that was just kind of new. Might surprise you, but it was. And there was another stunned silence. And then someone said, "Hallelujah." And then the whole place, we just erupted with laughter. And the tire lever came out and the wheel was changed and there was laughter and joy. To me, that little memory just illustrates so much how we can, one person's hallelujah, well, praise the Lord, can infect so many others. So when those around us are struggling, not that we expect them to be, to kind of, it would be insensitive to go to them and say, "Well, you should be praising God." Because some of the stuff, I spoke to someone who's here, who did go through a miscarriage, and you feel their pain, don't you? I didn't say I experienced their pain, but you feel it, and you know they're hurting, and you know it's a trial, and you're not trying to say to them, "Well, praise the Lord," but you're gently helping them to see God's still on his throne. And that I wouldn't even be saying to someone, "Look, this is going to do you good. God's doing a work." Let them discover that for themselves. But just be there to encourage, to pray. And yeah, there's a lovely woman, and I'm going to close with this illustration, who died recently. Marva Dawn was her name. She was a biblical scholar, doctor, someone. But she carried the sweet presence of Jesus with her so much. She suffered greatly from various illnesses. She wrote a book called Being Well When We're Ill, Wholeness and Hope in Spite of Infirmity. So she knew suffering. She knew what it was like. And someone, an author, said of her this: "She was one of the most meek and joyful people I have ever met. She had a wide smile, a deep attentiveness to any person she spoke to, and a soft-spoken tenderness." And Anthony and I met this woman. She just carried the presence of Jesus somehow. It's amazing. You just wanted to be there. And instead of asking why, she wrote this. She taught that we ought to consider, what's God doing in the midst of this trial? Where can I catch glimpses of the Trinity's grace, of the grace of God the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ the Son, the grace of the Holy Spirit? Where can I catch glimpses of him at work? Because in the middle of fiery trials, sometimes you only get glimpses, don't you? You can't see it like you can when you're through it. You're in the middle of it, and it's just Your prayer is, God, help me to catch glimpses of your grace through this trial. That's a great prayer. It's a great prayer. I'd like the worship team please to come. And this is what I'd like to do. I'd like just as we sing this song, just think about this. Firstly, verse 19. It kind of seems to sum up the passage. It says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. In other words, continue, carry on. Carry on living that life as a Christian, loving people, serving people, seeking to lead others to Christ and trusting God, committing yourself to Him. So as we sing this song, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Is he calling you today to trust Him? That He's forgiven your sin? For that time when you fell, or you made that mistake and you made the wrong choice, you did wrong, that He's forgiven you? Today, why don't you invite Him to be the Lord of your life, to live for Him from this day on, and to rejoice in your trials and tribulations.